Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin at verse 1. We'll look at really the first 14 verses. Paul writes, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." When Christ cometh into the world. In Christ. He said, "A body thou hast prepared for me." We saw earlier, who is Christ? He's God's Christ. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior, the Lamb of God. And he's God manifest in the flesh. He said, "A body hast thou prepared me." And in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. The Father, God the Father, has had no pleasure. Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, the ones that they offered daily, annually, monthly, every sacrifice, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered, how, by the law. Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will, by God Almighty, the Son of God, Christ, the Son of God, coming down to do the will of the Father. As our representative, he established righteousness for his people. As our substitute, he died on the cross, enduring all the wrath of God for our sins. Paul talked about it in Philippians. He became obedient. He humbled himself and became a servant. He became obedient even unto the death of the cross. By the which will we are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all those whom he represented. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And they offered them continually, year by year by year by year, feast after feast, ceremony after ceremony, holy day after holy day. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What is the law? What is the law that Paul is referring to here? When you read of the law in the Word of God, it refers to either the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the Levitical and ceremonial law, or it can also refer to the entire Word of God. It can have those different meanings depending upon the context in which it is used. And so it's important to understand when we read of the law, what are we referring to? And it can mean all of it too at the same time. The law being referred to here is the ceremonial law, which was given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. It was concerning the tabernacle. It was concerning the priesthood. It was concerning the duties and the service of the priesthood, and in particular, the sacrifices. Paul, in chapter 7, began with talking about Melchizedek, the high priest, and showed unto us how Christ is the high priest. And he talked about the tabernacle and the service that went in. So he had talked about those things in chapters 7 through 9. And here in chapter 10, he begins to focus more on the sacrifice that was made. And Paul tells us that the law was a shadow of good things to come. It was a shadow, and not the very image of the things. And this is extremely important to understand, that the law was a shadow. The law was divinely given by God to man, but it served a very specific purpose. A shadow has no substance. It is not an image or reflection, like looking in a mirror. If I look in a mirror, I can see the image. I can see the reflection. But that's not a shadow. A shadow has no details. It's just a dark outline. I can look at the shadow of a tree, and I can know that the shadow is a shadow of a tree, but I'll not know anything about the tree until I look at the tree. There's no details in that shadow that reveals unto me what the tree is. I don't know how big the tree is from the shadow. It all depends upon where the light source is. If the light source is close or far, it can distort how big the shadow is, if it's up or down. So I don't know how big the tree is from looking at the shadow. I don't know what kind of bark it has. I don't know what the leaves look like. Many times I won't even know what kind of tree it is by looking at the shadow. In order to learn about the tree, I must look at and examine the tree that's casting the shadow. The law was a shadow of Christ. The law was not given to save men. And salvation cannot be obtained by the law. The law was a shadow and given to point us, lead us, and bring us to Christ, who is our salvation. Paul wrote, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law. The law wasn't given to save. The law was given to point us, to lead us, to bring us to Christ, who is our salvation, who did fulfill the law, who did keep the law and satisfy. He declared earlier in Hebrews, he said, the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. The law was a shadow of good things to come, and when those good things came, they brought in a better hope, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law couldn't give any peace. There was no rest in the law. There was work. Every year they had to come back and offer the same sacrifices. There was no rest there. There was no comfort. There was no peace. Only in Christ do we have rest and comfort and peace. That's why he said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He is our peace. He made peace. The law did not make a man righteous. The law did not make a man just. The law did not sanctify a man. Why? Because they had to come back every year. Every year there was a remembrance again made of sins. Every year Aaron would have to make a sacrifice before himself. He would put on the linen and have to cleanse himself before he even went into the holiest of holies. And then there was a sacrifice for the people. And then you remember the scapegoat. The scapegoat, they would lay the sins. The high priest would put his hands and lay his hands upon the scapegoat and place those sins upon the scapegoat, and a fit man would lead it off to a land uninhibited. And they did that every year. Every year there was a remembrance again made of sins. And every year they looked to those sacrifices and they knew that the Messiah was coming. One day one day. Was it Abraham told Isaac, God shall provide himself a sacrifice? There was no peace in the law, no forgiveness. These things can only be found and obtained in and by Christ alone. In our text, Paul tells us that these sacrifices, they can never make the comers thereunto perfect. He said, if they could, would they then not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance. Paul tells us what the law could not do. The law could not make those that offered the sacrifices perfect, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. If it was possible, then they would have had no more need to do any more sacrifices. That one sacrifice would have accomplished it, right? It would have put away sin. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sin made every year. Now, the Word of God declares that the Lord God is merciful and gracious. We know He is a God of mercy, a God of grace. We know that He is long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But what He will not do is He will not, by any means whatsoever, clear the guilty. He will not clear them. Sin must be dealt with. That's when they looked at those sacrifices in which there was a remembrance of sin. They understood that sin had to be dealt with. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God Almighty promised, I will punish the workers of iniquity. In order for man to be saved, his sin must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with in a manner which satisfies God's justice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So then how is a sinner saved? How can God, who is just and holy, how can God, who is of pure eyes and behold evil, how can God, who will punish sin, how can He be just and justify the ungodly? Micah wrote, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves of a year old will the Lord be pleased? With thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How am I going to come before God, a sinner? How? Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 11. And in this passage before us, the Lord God clearly declares unto us what we are. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, from the head even to the sole of the feet. Nothing but sickness, sin. But look at verse 11, Isaiah 1, verse 11. He said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity even to the solemn meeting. Your new moons and appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now. Those sacrifices, he said, oh, I'm full of them. But he said, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So let us reason together today. How can sin be put away? How can a man be just with God and reconciled unto him? We read in our text that God had no pleasure. He found no satisfaction in those burnt offerings. None of those sacrifices satisfied him. None of them satisfied his justice. None of them put away sin. However, there was a sacrifice made which did put away sin, and there was a sacrifice made which did satisfy God. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Who has believed our gospel? Who has believed God's word? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Lo, I come. A body hast thou prepared for me. He grew up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. To this world, the Lord Jesus Christ was, as we saw this morning, he was a carpenter, wasn't he? He was just a man. And they had very low thoughts of him, didn't they? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The Son of God came down to this earth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. But yet he was despised, and we esteemed him not. God manifest in the flesh. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're born into this world shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin, aren't we? And from the womb, what do? We go astray, speaking lies. Sin is mixed with everything we do. The Lord looked down from heaven and he saw that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like as Aaron put his hands on that scapegoat and placed the sins of the people on that scapegoat, God Almighty laid on him the sins of us all. See, the work of the cross, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. And the blood of a man couldn't take away sin. Could man, by the shedding of his own blood, make atonement? No. In order for God to be sacrificed, or in order for God to be satisfied, that sacrifice had to be God's Son, a man. Only God could satisfy God. But if he were to die as our substitute, he also had to be a man. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. That's great. I can't explain that, but I can only declare it. That's why he came. In that covenant of salvation that was made between God the Father and God the Son, in order to save those to whom God the Father gave him, the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might redeem them, that he might save them. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Who's going to declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was perfect. He had no sin. He was perfect. And that sacrifice had to be perfect in order to satisfy God. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He found no satisfaction in those sacrifices in the Old Testament. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It satisfied him. That's what that word means, satisfies him. He didn't take pleasure in it. It satisfied him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He did what all those sacrifices could not do, that it was impossible for them to do, because they were just a shadow. They were a shadow of the good things to come. They were a shadow of Christ. Let's look back at our text. Look back at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of what? Good things to come. What was the law a shadow of? Good things to come. That tabernacle. Everything in that tabernacle. Everything. Pictured Christ. The mercy seat. That's Christ. Everything in there. Everything they did. The incense. The priest. The priest was a picture of Christ. We talked about Uzziah the other day. Chris referenced him. Uzziah, who was king, decided, I'm going to be priest, and I'm going to enter in and offer sacrifice. And the priest told Uzziah, that said, it appertaineth not unto thee. You have no right to be here. That office pictured and pointed to Christ, who is our high priest, who is the only high priest. Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. God told Moses how to build the tabernacle. And we read, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 8, it said that those things pictured the heavenly things. That earthly tabernacle was a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. And when you read in Revelation, it talks about, it said in Revelation 21, it said the tabernacle of God is now with men. They're in that kingdom of heaven. Christ what? Tabernacled among us. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. It's not of this building. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When John saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." But he didn't just end there. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. His blood was effectual. His death was effectual. And here are the good things to come which the law was a shadow of. The image that cast a shadow was Christ, and in him are all the good things of God. He is the gift of God. In him are all spiritual blessings. In him does all fullness dwell. He is our hope. He is our life. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is our wisdom. He is our rest. He is our peace. He is our reconciliation. He is everything. Christ is all, and we're complete in him. And we read that in the volume of the book it is written of him to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was the salvation of his people. That's why he came. Christ, Jesus, came into the world to do what? Save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save sinners. He came to lay down his life and die on the cross as our substitute. He came to, was it in Hebrews 12? It said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? The will of the Father, the salvation of his people. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He was manifested to do what? Take away our sins. Luke 24, we read, he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where? In the law of Moses. And in the prophets. And in the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. To suffer. And to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said in John 6, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given to me, I shall lose nothing. I shall lose nothing, but shall rise it up again at the last day. And he said in John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Who has the power of salvation? He has the power of salvation. God the Father gave him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee and the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is life eternal, that we might know him. Know him whom thou hast sent. And he said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That work of salvation, which we see here in our text. Why did Christ come? Why was he made a man? Why did he suffer and die and bleed on the cross? Save his people. That was the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that law was just a shadow of that covenant. And we have a new covenant. He said, I'm going to put that law in their hearts and in their minds, and everyone's going to know. He said, I finished the work. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered under the full wrath of God for the sins of his people as their substitute, and he accomplished their redemption and their salvation. That sacrifice was a gruesome sacrifice. That lamb was killed, slaughtered. Because that's what sin deserves. It deserves death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute, endured all the wrath of God, forsaken by the Father. He was made sin. He bore our sin in his own body on that tree. And he suffered. And he did it for those whom he loved. He did it for those whom the Father loved and gave him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. He wasn't a victim. He gave himself for our sins. There on the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood. And he cried out, it's finished. It's finished. And by one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you. If you're in him, if you're in him, if he died for you, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable where it matters, in God's sight, in his sight. I believe it was in Jeremiah 50, the Lord said that he'll search for the iniquity and the sin of Jacob and Israel. And it says he'll find none. none. Because he will pardon whom he will reserve. And he has done it. He has done it. And he looks at his people right now. In Christ, they're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Because we've been washed and made clean in the blood of the Lamb that was shed on Calvary. And that's why Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, save in who he is and what he did, what he accomplished on that cross. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. It's glad tidings. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. And where is he at? The right hand of God. Sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And you know what he's doing? Making intercession for us. Christ is the only hope a sinner has for salvation. The only hope. And there is a day coming where we're going to stand before God Almighty and we're going to be judged. And there are many that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he'll tell them, declare to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But there are those that are going to plead the blood of Christ. They're going to look to him alone. And to them he'll say, well done. Come. Come. We look to him and his blood which was shed on the cross of Calvary. And consider just for a moment, consider where he is right now. He's on the throne. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 5, he said, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as if it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000, times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he is worthy. He is worthy. I love reading through these passages in Revelation, where it talks about the saints and the songs that they sing, where it talks about New Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. I love hearing of how we'll worship him in eternity. And I desire that, and I long for that. For that, I would say time, but it's not even time, it's just eternity. For when we will actually be able to truly worship him. Because he is worthy. I don't even fully understand it. I don't comprehend it. I don't love him as I should. I don't worship him as I should. I don't follow him as I should. I don't do the things that I should. Because I've still got this old man in this flesh. And we battle and we war. The spirit and the flesh is battling war against each other. But there is coming a day where I'm truly going to be able to worship him. And I see what he did on the cross, and I see what he suffered, and I see the blood that was shed, and I see the love that he had for his people and what he endured. And I see it was for me. And I just want to worship him for that. And I know that one day truly will. This world and earth is bound by time, but one day in eternity, I will never cease to praise him and worship him. And I'll see him as the slain Lamb of God. Like I can never see him right now. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And we do too, don't we? Amen. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. Only in Christ. Only in Christ is God satisfied. Only in Christ. And by faith, by faith, we look to him. We look to him, to who he is and what he accomplished on the cross. By faith, that's our only hope. I'm not looking to him and something else. I'm looking to him alone. He's my only hope. And I know, I'm assured, that he accomplished the salvation of his people when he suffered and bled on that cross by God-given faith. I pray that he'll cause us to look to him this morning and reveal unto us what he's written in his word. Let's pray.